Well, this morning is a significant first for Connection Point Church because we are going to ordain two elders. And as I share this morning, Ian has a sheet of paper that I'd like you all to have in front of you. And Ian, maybe you can find a volunteer to help you pass that out. Ordination, when we do ordination in the church, this is a recognition of God's call on someone's life. We together are acknowledging that the Holy Spirit has chosen this person to lead, and then we are committing together by the power of the Holy Spirit to respond to their leadership. And actually, those who are ordained by the church are also authorized by the state to perform weddings and funerals and other functions of the church. Now, when it came to these elders, we didn't come to this decision quickly. We didn't come to this decision lightly. In fact, Scripture tells us not to be hasty in the laying on of hands, and it's talking there about commissioning leaders. And so those of you who have been here for a while recall that a while back, over a process of months, we arrived at two names for some of our initial elders, and that was Roger Widmer and Mark Henry. And we then submitted these names to the body for prayer and feedback. And when that feedback was positive, actually 100% positive, we didn't have one person indicate any sort of a concern, we brought them on as provisional elders. Like, we're gonna let this go on a provisional basis and just kind of for a final confirmation. And it has gone well. And all signs are that the Holy Spirit is involved in this. And so the next step is ordination. And the way we do things here at Connection Point is elders serve a three-year term. And that's actually partly started already under the provisional status. And then after 3 years, we just do a review to just ask the question, should this continue? And if so, it can continue for another 3 years. But every 3 years, we review and just consider what the Lord is up to. What I'd like to do before we commission Mark and Roger, I would like to walk you through some of the highlights of this sheet that you have. I would encourage you to make this a part of your devotional time this week, to read through it more carefully and completely and look up the scriptures so that you understand what is an elder according to scripture. Sometimes in America, we have this idea of a single pastor king. And our connection at Connection Point is that Scripture presents a better alternative for leadership. I'm not saying those who do it different are in great sin, but this is our biblical conviction. So let me walk you through some of this. You can follow along. To begin with, elders are under-shepherds for Christ, who is the chief shepherd. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd," and he's indicating that God's flock, God's people, the church, belongs to him. 1b, Jesus shepherds his church through elders. So Peter writes this, "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder," this is who Peter was, and here's what he says, "shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight." And he goes on to say that when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. And so Scripture presents shepherding the flock as the essential work of an elder. We'll talk specifics in just a moment, but shepherding the flock is the essential work of an elder. Point two, elders are to act on behalf of the chief shepherd for the good of the flock. And this actually means that elder or authority, it's derived authority. It's authority that comes, it belongs to God. It's authority that comes from God. It's authority that's exercised for God. And elder authority is to be directed by God's word. Elders actually lose their authority if they deviate from biblical truth, because the authority isn't inherent in the person. It's inherent in God. It's inherent in the chief shepherd. It's inherent in Scripture. 2c, elder authority is designed to serve those under its care. Elders must be eager to serve, because even the chief shepherd came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so elders pattern their shepherding after the chief shepherd. And 2D, this is important because elders are going to be held accountable for the way they use their authority. Hebrews 13 says, "They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And I tell you as an elder," this is a sobering scripture to me. Number three, elders shepherd as a team. Scripture consistently shows God's flock being shepherded by a plurality of elders. In other words, more than one. 2B, the New Testament, or 3B, the New Testament picture is not that of a pastor king surrounded by elder advisors. Shepherding authority is shared equally amongst the elders, not vested in a single pastor. 3C, elder teams have diversity. And this is important. I want you to grasp this, so I'm going to spend a little bit extra time here. What I mean by diversity is elder authority or equal authority does not mean equal responsibility, and it doesn't even mean equal influence. Paul's words to Timothy indicate this diversity. He writes, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the labor is worthy of his wages.'" So I want you to notice something from these verses. According to Paul, some elders have a stronger teaching gift, and Paul says, pay them. Because it's better for the church if those elders can spend their time studying scripture, it's better for them to do that than to spend their time working some other job. Some elders have a stronger leadership gift. Paul says they rule well, and he says, pay them also. It's better for the church if they can spend their time on behalf of the church than working some other job. And so together, the elders are leading, feeding, caring for, protecting the flock. However, and this is what I want you to note, each elder does so in different ways. Teaching elders require less responsibility in certain functions so they can focus more on feeding the flock. And then accordingly, other elders are going to focus less on teaching in order to compensate. So some elders are focusing more on leadership, others more on care. Some elders are paid and can take on more responsibilities. Other elders are unpaid, and so they actually have less time because they have a day job separate from the church. And so because of this diversity, that means some elders are going to have more prominence, others are going to have less prominence, but those who have less prominence don't have less authority, and those with more prominence don't have more authority. And I'd like you to hear this. Elders, every elder is just as much your pastor as the main preacher is. And so when we ordain Mark and Roger, they are just as much your pastors as I am, according to Scripture. And I don't want you to discount their sacrifice. Okay, so they're not paid elders, but actually in some ways means they sacrifice more because they're working a job and they have a family just like the rest of us, and then they elder on top of that. And it's not a small thing. They meet with me each week. They put up with me each week. They have to hold me. Roger's nodding. You're supposed to shake your head, Roger, not nod your head. And they're overseeing ministry areas, and that's no small thing. No small thing. 3D, elder plurality is beneficial. You can read those things on your own. There's a multitude of counselors. It provides accountability. It embodies the New Testament principle of interdependence and diversity of gifts. It acknowledges that each individual human is limited. It allows the burden of care to be shared. And the last thing I mentioned there, it recognizes that shepherds are also themselves sheep in need of shepherding. If I'm the only elder, and yet I'm also a sheep, who shepherds me? And so having multiple elders allows the shepherds to also be shepherded. Number four, elders must be qualified. And if you wonder what the qualifications are, I'm just going to read you two scriptures. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer, side note, pastor, bishop, overseer, elder, all mean the exact same thing in Scripture. They're used interchangeably about the same role. Since an overseer slash elder slash pastor manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. The reason we've chosen Mark and Roger is because we believe that they exemplify this. 1 Timothy 3 gives more qualifications. The elder must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Elders must be qualified. Skip down to number six, elder selection and commissioning, as is also true with other church leaders, and we're going to see some scriptures about a variety of church leaders. This should be saturated with prayer. So we began this process with prayer, and we're going to finish it today with prayer. Look at these scripture texts about what happens when leaders in the church are selected and commissioned. Acts 14 first. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. In just a moment, we're going to commit Roger and Mark to the Lord with prayer. You can breathe a sigh of relief. You don't have to fast for this one. Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We're going to place hands on Mark and Roger. Acts 6:6, they presented these men. These were some of the seven who were chosen. They presented these men to the apostles. The church did. The apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. Well, basically what we see in these verses is, in general, leaders are called by God, they're appointed by God, but then that's affirmed by the church. So the church and the leaders together are discerning what the Spirit is up to. We're not just saying, hey, you want to be an elder? Why don't you try it? We're recognizing what is God doing and then cooperating with that. Leaders are called by God and affirmed by the church. And at this point, Mark and Roger, if you just come and stand. I want to go back to point five. Elders have specific responsibilities, and so I have a question for you. Do you, Mark and Roger, this is all from number five, this is the biblical responsibilities of elders, and you can look up the scriptures later. Do you promise to lead the church? Do you promise to teach the Bible, submitting to the final authority of the scriptures in all matters? Exhorting and encouraging the church with sound doctrine and protecting the church from false doctrine? Do you promise to care for and watch over the souls of the people in the church? Pray for the church and those who are sick? Handle and distribute money to the glory of God? Develop godly leadership in the church? Lovingly correct those who persist in sin with the goal of restoration? And protect the church from divisiveness? If so, say, I do. Now, church, I have a question for you, and this goes back to 2E. Since elders act on behalf of Christ, the flock of God is called to respond to the elders' authority. It's not just that shepherds have a responsibility to the sheep. Sheep also have a responsibility to the shepherds. Sheep are actually called by God to be a joy to lead. We'll see that in the scripture here. So here's what I want to ask you, Connection Point. Do you, CPC, promise to follow the direction of Scripture? To 1 Thessalonians 5, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. And to Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If so, say, I do. Well, at this point, I'd like to lay hands on these guys, and we've been very careful to be socially distant. There's a couple times where we just can't in order to follow what Scripture says, and the scriptural pattern is that we lay hands on people, and this is a special moment. So if you are comfortable, come gather around them. And I'm going to pray, and Rick, I'm going to ask you to pray as well. Why don't you make your way down, or actually come up here so you're on camera. Sorry. Make sure they have room for their wives next to them. So. All right. Rick, would you lead us off? Wait, just a sec. Can we get your mic so that people who are watching can hear? Oh, here it is.
Good call. Okay, Lord, we thank you for these two amazing men who love you and for their families. And God, it's a privilege to be at a place where there's a recognition of your structure for the church, that Jesus, you're the head of it, and that God, we not only have Barry, but that we have Mark and Roger as our leaders. And Lord, it's just such a privilege and blessing to be under their authority. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them, encourage them, equip them with everything they need, which we trust that you will and know that you will, God. So thank you so much for this blessing that we have as a church.
God, I thank you for Mark and Roger. And we recognize your call on their life. We thank you that you've brought these men to us and that you've enabled them to have the gifting and character Scripture requires. And God, we ask that you would strengthen them and continue to gift them as they pour out their lives on behalf of the church. Lord, help them to lead in such a way that reflects the chief shepherd. God, I ask that you'd enable us, the rest of us, to respond to those whom you've called as our leaders. And so, Lord, we ask that you would cause them to be a tremendous blessing to your church, and may they reflect the leadership of the chief shepherd. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Except for Mark and Roger, you can make your way to your seats. Mark and Roger, you can stay up. Mark and Roger, you can stay up here. I have something for you. It's a certificate of ordination. Mark and Roger, upon the recommendation of the leadership of Connection Point Church and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the governing body of this ministry does hereby signify that Roger Widmer and Mark Henry pledges to work for the spiritual welfare of all people and the unity of all believers, and having given satisfactory evidence of sound doctrine and Christian character, possessing proven Christian qualities, having been called and anointed of God to minister to the body of Christ, as recognized and confirmed by the public laying on of hands by the ordaining body, is hereby solemnly and prudently declared ordained pastors, and hereby authorized to preach the gospel, to perform holy matrimony, to confirm and to practice all biblical and religious activities pertaining to this office in accordance with the laws of the state of Washington as directed by the governing body of Connection Point Church, given by Connection Point Church this 11th day of October, 2020, in Spokane, Washington. Let's give them a hand. Thank you, guys. Well, at this point, we're going to hear briefly from our elders some ministry reports, and Mark, we will start with you.
Thank you, Body of Connection Point. What we're going to do right now is just give you a really quick financial report. It's been a few years. Probably we've never done this. And so just going to give you a quick overview of what's been happening over the past year. First of all, in giving, our total giving year to date, so from the beginning of January through the end of September, was $147,000. And I'm lumping things. I'm a lumper, not a splitter. So that giving consisted of external giving from other churches that have helping to support us in networks of $24,000, and then from you, the body, $123,000. And we're extremely grateful for your giving and your gifts and your tithes to help support the ministry. Next, in looking at our overall expenses, had total expenses for the same time period through the end of September of $136,000. And just kind of breaking those out into some general categories, salaries and taxes consisted of about 67% of that. our operations, about 19%, which when you think of operations, it's our music ministry, it's our computers, it's the bank of equipment going back there, it's books, it's supplies, it's hospitality, it's coffee when we have it, those types of things. And then lastly, one other major category is our lease, which is our rent here and also our rent in our office of 14%. So kind of a summary slide just to wrap it up. Again, our total giving for the year, $147,000 thus far. Expenses, $136,000. So we've got a net, I want to say income, or a net gain of $11,000. And one of the encouraging things, too, is right now the balance in our bank account is a little over $73,000. So for a church that's 3 years old, we feel like we're in good position. So.
Yeah, thank you, Mark. We're, come forward a little bit. We are working to become financially independent by the end of 2021. That's our goal. We're not there yet. We're currently meeting budget with the help from the Sojourn Network that gives us $2,000 a month. And then Grace Christian Fellowship gives us, actually it's $666 a month. Which I find hilarious. I think they decided on the amount, $1,000 per year, without thinking of what that breaks down to per month, and I laugh every time I get that monthly check. So currently, this year to date, we are $11,600 in the positive. If we didn't have Sojourn supporting us, we'd actually be negative about $12,000, and if we didn't have Grace Christian Fellowship, we'd be negative about $20,000. And Sojourn, their support stops at the end of this year. We're not really that concerned about it. We've actually been saving up. We knew this was coming. That's why we have $73,000 in the bank. We've been working, trying to prepare for this. And our giving base keeps growing. And as our attendance is growing, our finances are growing as well. And so if our current financial trajectory holds, we actually should be self-sufficient by the end of 21. And not have used up all of our savings. We anticipate that we'll dip into them some, but we don't anticipate that we'll use it all up. So basically, if I was telling Ian, it's like, we're kind of like college students now. That's where we are in our maturity level as a church. When you first start out, you're in high school, and you're still living with the parents, and the parents are paying for everything. And so we had money from Indian Trail and money from Sojourn, and we're trying to fundraise. Well, in the past couple years, we've been more like college students, like, okay, so we're kind of working our own, trying to pay our way through, and we are about to graduate and move into our own house for the first time, and no more mom and dad. And it's a good thing. You know, there's certain stresses there, but it, just as a church, that's where we are in our journey, and so far, God has been faithful, and the promise of God is that he's always faithful, so we're not concerned about the future. We're trying to be wise, but we're also trusting him. We're trying to work towards a 6 to 12 month reserve, which is a very wise thing for churches to do, and we're at the moment around 5 months. However, I want you to know this. This is not at the expense of our outward giving. So in my own personal life, hopefully in your personal life, this is a scriptural pattern for churches, for people. We don't only give when we have extra. We don't only give when our own needs are securely met. And so part of our ministry operational expenses is that we give. So we give 5% of our church budget to church planting. This year we've given so far 6,168. It's mostly American mission church planting. We also give a small amount to refugee relief. They'll be coming and giving an update next week. Last year, if you'll recall, we gave them an $8,000 offering. At the moment, we're giving them about $100 a month. There's another organization called Living Springs Ranch that provides a place for pastors to get away and missionaries on furlough to go free of charge and just get away with God on top of a mountain. And we give them a small amount each month as well. And so I want to close this financial section by saying thank you. Thank you for giving financially. Your gift really does make a difference. Whether it's a one-time donation or it's an ongoing contribution, generosity has an impact. It helps connect people to Jesus. And if we keep working together, finances are not going to hinder us connecting people to Jesus in North Spokane. Well, at this point, I'd like to invite Roger to share. Roger and Carol Widmer are our connection group directors.
Think about for a minute the name of our church. Would you say it with me? Connection Point Church. Okay. I don't know that in my entire church career that I've gone to a church where the name of the church really tells what its purpose is. I love it. It is really cool. When you think about everything being about connecting people to Jesus through the life-transforming power of the gospel, right? I mean, it's just natural. I love it. So why connection groups? Why connection groups? Because we feel and believe that life transforming happens best in small groups, okay? In gospel-centered, small, intimate family-type groups, okay? So that's why we're encouraging all of you, and if you haven't been there yet or not, or wanting to be placed there or join one, please let me know or let Carol know at the end of the service today. That would be great, because we'd like everyone to be involved in that, okay? We have three core values in our small groups, in our connection groups. One is the word and prayer, so we're working at that each week. We're joyfully doing life together. It's great. Carol and I always try to get to groups when they're having their dinner night, right? So it's a wonderful thing. But it's so cool to see everybody together with their kids and all enjoying a meal together, all right? So we're joyfully doing life together. And then one of the third pillar is that we're trying to create a space for outsiders, okay? People in your neighborhood, people who are hurting that you know that we can work and bless together as a church, all right? I would like to just thank the leaders of this past year. Holy cow, you guys know COVID kind of put a crimp in everything, and it did in our small groups too, in our connection groups, with having to meet on Zoom, and you guys know what that was like. And so, but I really, really want to thank our leaders from last year. And first off, I want to just point out the leaders for this year, who are Mark and Brenda Henry, Rick and Tiffany Flan, Doug and Holly Denniston, Barry and Angel Smith, and Brandon and Karina Zimmerman. Thank you so much for taking on that responsibility this year. This is going to be a great year. We are really looking forward to new things happening. And then those of you who were leaders last year, thank you so much. A group of these people, along with Barry and Debbie Smith, who led a group last year too. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. It was a difficult time, okay, with the COVID. So I just like to encourage you, our groups are getting ready to start this next week and the week after, so I just like to encourage you to be a part, be a blessing to your leaders, and enjoy your time together. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Roger. I want to comment on one of our group values, creating space for outsiders. This is an area where there's still room for growth at Connection Point in this area. Some of you may recall that about a year ago, we began working with an organization called Seed to Oaks. It was a study of the community designed to figure out where the needs of the community intersect with the strengths of the church. And I was really excited about this. Unfortunately, the person who was overseeing it had a massive life change come about, job change that ended up requiring a move to another state. This is my brother-in-law, great guy. He was exactly the right person to take on a large project like this. But he now lives in Sandpoint. And what we had thought was going to be our pathway into connecting more with outsiders, well, plan A didn't materialize. And so we're back to square one. And it's a bit discouraging, but we also know God's sovereign. Dietrich didn't have any other option, so we shouldn't be frustrated with him. It's just we took a step, and we learned from it, and we're going to need to find a different step forward. One of the challenges, actually, that new churches face is sometimes at the beginning, there's certain non-optional things that we don't have yet. that are missing. And actually, at times, we just have to be able to say, you know what, we're not there yet. But we can't let that become an excuse for passivity. And we can't do nothing just because we haven't found our forever big thing. And so we're trying to think, so what can we do right now? And one of the current thoughts is to begin having some service projects that we perform in our community. And this is all in the tentative planning stages. I'm sharing this so that you can be praying and contributing thoughts. We've thought, well, maybe we establish a ministry fund, and then we build a skills and resources database from among our members, and then our connection groups can share with one another about just needs and opportunities in the lives of people that they're aware of. And then we'll have groups bring these needs to the elders, and we could determine either a monthly or a quarterly just outreach project that people can be invited into that might range from meals to raking leaves to Bible study or something for moms. I don't know. And these would be things that would be led not so much top down, but that could be initiated by individuals or initiated by a connection group. So I just want to encourage you during the season to be sensitive to the Spirit. And if you feel a little tug on your heart that maybe you're supposed to step up and help make this happen, we are looking for those sort of people. Actually, studies have shown that the best mercy ministries aren't something that the pastors start and kind of push down onto other people. The best mercy ministries are bottom up. They emerge from the congregation, and then they find support from the leaders. So I just encourage you, be praying about this, be sensitive to the Spirit. It's not optional for us to just be a church mainly focused on ourselves. Creating space for outsiders, reaching outsiders, that's important. And we're trying to figure out how to do that. We're not there yet, but we want to get there. Well, at this point, we are going to have a greeting time. And we got some more exciting things coming. Lord's Supper is next. Thanks to you who have kids for hanging in there. Normally our services are about an hour today. We won't quite meet that goal. But your kids are doing great, and we don't mind if they have a little awesome noise that emerges from the corner. We're glad that you're here with us. Take a moment, stand. Let them get their wiggles out. Go greet someone, and then we will take the Lord's Supper together in just a moment. Well, in September of 1620... the pilgrims arrived in America aboard the Mayflower, and it was a really tough time. Actually, that first winter, about half of the crew died, about half of the passengers died. And actually, had not a Native American named Squanto arrived shortly after and showed them how to plant corn, American history might have gone very differently. But Squanto did show up, they did plant corn, and they had a harvest. And so the next year, in 1621, to thank God for their very first corn harvest, the pilgrims invited a neighboring tribe to a three-day Thanksgiving feast. And this wasn't the only feast that happened in American history. Similar feasts occurred throughout the country, throughout the ensuing years. And actually, eventually, President Lincoln made these feasts a national holiday. He instituted Thanksgiving on the final Thursday, or the fourth Thursday in November. And that started in 1863. And so as a result, Thanksgiving, it's now an annual event where an entire nation pauses to give thanks and eat turkey and stuffing. Well, ancient Israel had an annual feast of their own. It was called Passover. Well, rather than turkey and stuffing, they ate lamb and unleavened bread. And rather than remembering a corn harvest, they focused on something more significant. And Exodus 12 tells us about this. Moses writes, "When your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this Passover service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" Now, if you know the story, you know that the events of that first Passover were gruesome. They were gruesome. At God's instruction, each Israelite family killed a spotless lamb and ate it along with unleavened bread. And then they smeared its blood on their doorways to their dwellings. And you say, well, why did they do this? Well, they were doing it to protect against death. When God passed through Egypt, and it gets even more gruesome, God passed through Egypt to strike down the firstborn of every man and animal. But he passed over every house that had blood on the doorway. So God actually judged Egypt for its wickedness. It's wickedness in serving other gods. It's wickedness in cruelly oppressing Israel. And so God was, in doing this, he was judging Egypt for its wickedness. And he was also freeing Israel, his people, from slavery in order to lead them into the promised land. And the blood on the doorways is what distinguished God's people from those who were not. Those who had the blood lived, the Israelites. Those who didn't have the blood died, the Egyptians. And so Passover became an annual event commanded by God for the entire nation to pause and remember their exodus from Egypt. Now, you might have two mixed reactions to this. You might love the idea of God as a deliverer. You might love the idea that slavery was ended. You might love the idea of justice, but you might also find yourself thinking, but Barry, the rest of that is kind of gruesome. Slaughtering innocent lambs, smearing blood around, killing firstborns. Why are we talking about this in church? And why would we talk about this on a special day in church? And actually, further yet, why would a good God instigate such graphic events? What kind of a God is he anyway? That's a good question. What kind of a God is he anyway? And to find answers, I want to fast forward 1,500 years from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus. Look with me at Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What Jesus is doing here is he's transforming the Passover. He's saying that the Passover was intended to point forward to him, and now the fulfillment of the Passover has arrived, and so it's changing into the Lord's Supper. The history of the Lord's Supper begins with the Passover, but we don't celebrate the Passover in the same way anymore. Jesus brought about some key changes, but there's close tie-ins between the Lord's Supper and the Passover. Begins with the bread. So it was customary for the Passover host to break the bread and pass it around to those at the table. The bread actually symbolized haste. Unleavened bread symbolized haste because God brought Israel out of Egypt in one night and they didn't have time for their bread to rise. Unleavened bread symbolized the haste, the quickness with which God's deliverance came about. But when Jesus passes the bread, he gives it new meaning. New meaning. Not so much about haste. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." The bread symbolized his body, which that very night was about to be broken on the cross. Now, it's really significant that Jesus uses bread here, not the lamb. He doesn't take the lamb and say, "Eat the lamb, this is my body." No, he takes the bread. Why? Well, because of the death of Christ, killing a lamb would no longer be needed. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the spotless Lamb who was sacrificed once for all. Ongoing sacrifice, a lamb every year, no longer necessary. The bread's actually a memorial to Christ's once-for-all sacrifice when he was slain as the ultimate lamb. And you say, well, Barry, what did this sacrifice accomplish? Well, that brings us to the cup. Jesus said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So just as in Moses' day, God's judgment passed over those with lamb's blood covering the doorway and delivered them from death, brought forgiveness from their sins, so today, God's judgment passes over his church. It's because of Christ's blood. He took death and judgment for our sin so we could be delivered, so we could be forgiven and enter our land of promise. And you say, well, what land of promise? Well, that's where Jesus finishes. He says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And there's a promise there. Christ is coming back. He's going to return. He's going to set up his eternal kingdom, and we will rule and reign with him, and that's not all. We will feast with him. We will eat with him. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be invited to it. So when we ask this question, what kind of God is he? It shouldn't be asked with a, what kind of God is he? We're asking like, oh, what kind of a God is our God? He's the kind who would make himself the Lamb who was slain. He's the kind of God who would make himself the firstborn who was judged. He was the kind of God who would make it his blood. That's the blood that brings deliverance. So yeah, there's some gruesomeness in the story, and the gruesomeness is supposed to highlight the gravity of sin and how serious we need to take it. But instead of prompting fear in us, this should prompt thanksgiving, because we've got the kind of God who so loved the world that he gave his only son, taking gruesome violence on himself, that by his bloody sacrifice, all who believe in Jesus should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper. That's what we're celebrating right now. Music team, I'd like to invite you to come forward. Before we partake together, we're going to sing a song called Remembrance, and it's designed to highlight the bread. It's designed to highlight the cup and get us focused in on what matters and our response to what matters. And so I'd encourage you to sing reflectively, meditate on the truth of what we are about to engage in together. And then once we're done singing, Mark and Roger are going to come and lead us in partaking together. So let's all stand and sing.
I take the bread of life.
encourage you to take your cup and start opening it, please. They're a little tricky, all right? So there's a purple tab, and on top the purple tab is a clear tab, which is hard to see. It's there. It'll let you get the bread out. So I'll give you a second to go ahead and do that. Oh, yes. Okay, and then if you didn't get one, Ian has the box that has them in there. So go ahead and get that ready. And I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 23, Paul writes, "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together.
In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the cup together.
Thank you, Mark and Roger. Thank you, music team, for that song. Is that the perfect song for today or what? Wow. Well, at this point, we are going to have our offering. And as usual in this COVID season, we prefer digital format. And so there, your options are on the screen. If you have an in-person check, just give it to Mark, our treasurer, and he'll take his wife out to dinner. No, that's not how it works. We have checks and balances. You can't do that. I've got an announcement, and then I've got some exciting staff updates for you. The announcement is that tomorrow our 24-day reading challenge begins, and I announced this last week, and we've posted it to Facebook and email. We are reading this book, Gentle and Lowly, by Dane Ortlund. I've got two left at the $10 price. They're normally $20, and if you are committing to participating, starting and finishing this challenge, you can have this for $10. Otherwise, you can have it for $20 and you can read it or not. But the $10 price says, I'm in. And it's first come, first serve. To Mark, I see hands going up. I'm not going to be the mean one, that guy who says who gets it and who doesn't. Yes? Yep. You can go there, or you can, if you go to Amazon and type in Gentle and Lowly, it's like 17 something. What's that? Kindle, it's $8. There you go. So my goal is that at least 30 people at Connection Point would read one chapter per day for 24 days. And they're short chapters, about 8 pages each, small pages. And then post a favorite quote or some insight that was stirred from the chapter to our Connection Point Facebook group. And I will start a chapter thread with a quote each morning. And then when you read that chapter, you go and add your own thoughts into the comments. And I've already been working on these. They're scheduled to hit at 5:30 each morning. No, I'm not actually up at 5:30 posting them, but because I know I wouldn't get up, I'm scheduling them and working on them. They'll be there every day. I won't miss. Tomorrow, we're starting with the introduction. Introductions aren't super exciting, but it's also short, and so you got an easy beginning. And here's the reason for this. I believe that this little book about the heart of Christ will have a transformative impact on Connection Point Church if a majority of us will commit to participate. I believe this book will connect you to Jesus more deeply. I believe it will unlock deep places in your heart and fill them with love for God. And I covet that for you. I want that for our church. I want these truths to shape our life. I want them to affect us. I mentioned in an email that some of the pastors I've talked to who have read this book, think that it's destined to be a classic alongside Knowing God by J.I. Packer and Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. And I concur. I've never read a book that prompted more out loud exclamations of awe and gratitude towards God than this one. Now, having said that, sometimes what prompts a pastor to exclaim is different than what prompts others to exclaim, so don't feel like if you don't exclaim out loud that you're somehow missing something. It really impacted me. And so I just would encourage you, don't waste this. I challenge you to commit 10 to 15 minutes a day for 24 days to soaking yourself in the truth about Christ's heart toward you. Start strong, finish strong, and as you do, don't keep this truth to yourself. Share it with the rest of us. So that starts tomorrow. Well, to bring things to their conclusion this morning, I want to share some staff updates. And when I say conclusion, don't think, okay, we're 2 minutes away from being done. We're closer to 12 to 15 minutes, because I got four important things I want to tell you about four different people. And the first one has to do with music ministry. I have been gradually handing off more and more of music leadership. And it's got to the point where I'm still involved, but it's only occasionally. And our team has just made great progress, and I'm pleased to say that I'm barely needed. In fact, I'm not even completely sure that I am needed. I just like music, and so every so often I want to poke my head in. And it's a good thing that I'm not needed. What I'd like to announce to you today is we now have a music director, and it's Brandon Zimmerman. Brandon's primary goal is to lead a team that connects people to Jesus through music that's gospel-centered and spirit-led. And Brandon actually started in this role a few months back. You may not have noticed because our music leadership model doesn't spotlight one person. We give opportunities to multiple people, and that's going to continue. So it might not always look like the traditional music director, but he is making this happen behind the scenes. And I want to tell you something about Brandon. Brandon is full-time in a management position at Numerica. That's a very demanding position. Plus, Brandon's in the middle of starting a new business on top of that. And on top of that, Brandon leads the music team, which is more than what you just see here on Sunday mornings. And Brandon said, yeah, I'll lead a small group. And when I talk about their family, I think about their family. They have been here virtually every single week since we started. I don't think there's ever been a year they've missed more than two, and it's because they go to Lake Roosevelt to go camping with their family when they have vacation. They've been here through COVID difficulties. They've been here through job difficulties. Kids, if one kid gets sick, the other parent still comes with the others. Oftentimes, their entire family is here at 7:30 in the morning, and he does all this for free. And I didn't ask Brandon, hey, if we would have you lead, would you be willing to be faithful in those sort of ways? That's not what we do at Connection Point. When we invite people to lead, we look for the people who are already doing those sort of things. And I want you to know that Brandon is that kind of a person. He loves God. He loves Connection Point Church. He's committed to the church. And I just want to say, Brandon, we are honored to have you. Thank you. I also want to mention that Holly Denniston is the music team assistant, and she's playing a key leadership role as well. And Holly, we're honored to have you also. All right, enough about Brandon. We have another significant addition to our leadership team as well. Two key challenges that we face as we continue to grow. The first one is dealing with the tyranny of the urgent. And as a pastor, there's always little emergencies that have to happen, things that need to be taken care of, the whirlwind just of life and of ministry. And sometimes trying to take care of the little things, you can lose sight of the big picture priorities that you are called to. That's the first challenge to overcome, the tyranny of the urgent. Second is, as we have more and more ministry and more leaders, how do we have synergy between all these different groups. Maybe some of you have been at church where each ministry was a silo, and sometimes it felt like ministries were competing more than they were cooperating towards a goal. So how do we avoid the tyranny of the urgent? How do we have synergy between our groups as more and more, I can't do everything? Leaders are really empowered to make decisions in their own areas. How do we make sure that we keep aiming in the same direction? Who is it that's going to help us stick to our priorities? Who's going to ask the hard questions to make sure we're not getting sidetracked? Who's cheering us on, making sure that we're following through on that which is most important? Who's asking questions to make sure that the various ministries are cooperating rather than competing? I'll tell you who. It's Rick Flan. Rick Flan has accepted a... Oh, that's awesome. I was like, why is everyone laughing? So Rick has accepted a part-time position as the Director of Ministry Alignment. And it's only 4 hours per week, because that's how rich we are, but they are significant hours. And so Rick meets regularly with myself, with Ian, with Roger, and some other leaders, and he's asking four main questions. Do you know your current objective? Do you have a strategic plan to get it done? What's most essential towards that plan to get done this week? And have you followed through on the steps you deemed most essential for last week? This is a really important role. How many of you have found yourself thinking, man, I thought Barry was talking about this thing and it sounded really great, and now we're 6 months down the road, and what happened to that? Well, either I should never have started that in the first place because that was not my priority, or I got sidetracked. And that the same thing happens with leaders all across the board. And so Rick's job is to help keep us on task, make sure that we're following through with the right things. This is a role often performed by an executive pastor. Rick actually has served both as a pastor and as a business executive, and so I'm grateful to have him using his gift to serve Connection Point. Thank you, Rick. Welcome to the staff. Third, most of you know that Ian Ballyard is our creative director. Well, that hasn't worked out. No, I'm just kidding. I just wanted to see his face just for one moment. No. Ian's job is to help connect people to the community of Jesus by facilitating a digital, physical, and online atmosphere of aesthetic welcome and warmth. He basically creates the space where community happens. And you may recall that not too long ago, we increased Ian's hours from 18 to 30. And our thought was that those additional hours were going to go towards family ministry. But it turns out that God had a different plan. God knew COVID was coming. And in his sovereignty, he had us increase Ian's hours just in time, because streaming our services has been a massive, unexpected undertaking, and it doesn't seem like it's going away anytime soon. So we're not sure exactly what this means long term, but the current reality is that in this season, we need Ian's video skills. And so at the moment, we're aiming Ian's additional hours at online engagement. And we have asked him to develop and lead a Connection Point Church video production team that continues to stream services, purchasing the equipment, training volunteers, growing the team, starting to produce some videos. And the goal, and for those of you who are watching on Facebook, a lot of this is done with you in mind. The goal is we want to enable online viewers to become engagers. We want to move beyond merely having some online content to having conversations that are created around that content. Meaning, we don't want primarily to connect people to a video stream. We want to use the video stream to help connect people to people. And we want to do a better job helping those who can't be here in person stay connected to the Connection Point Church community. And so we're taking steps in that direction, and Ian's going to be helping with that. If you're interested in helping to make that happen, talk to Ian, because we're in our initial steps of putting together this team. And so that's what Ian's doing. If you're wondering what happened to the family director thing, at the moment, that's just on the shelf. It's not necessarily forever on the shelf, but we know what the need is right now, and Ian's the guy to do it. So thanks, Ian. We are grateful to have you. And the final staff update I have for us this morning is also our special thank you. And she's probably all nervous, but today is a day for a special thank you to Katie Leonard. And there are unique challenges to starting a kids ministry at a brand new church. I have talked with multiple church planters, and a common story that I've heard is, yeah, we're in our second year of the church and our fifth kids director. And it's getting things started is just hard. And Katie laid the groundwork. She figured it out. She got in there. She learned. She established policies. She trained workers. And she built the team, and the team held together. And don't overlook how hard that is. Because a lot of people in kids ministry, they'll take any opportunity to move on to a different ministry, and it takes a leader for people to feel like, I'm a part of something that matters enough for me to pay the cost to be a part of this. And Katie built that. Katie, you've done honorable work. I want you to know that what she has done is pleasing to God. And here's the update. Katie's going to be transitioning out of the kids director role. She approached me about this in the spring. The COVID shutdown had enabled her to step back and catch her breath. And she realized that God had put some behind-the-scenes things on her heart that had the potential to cause a future time conflict with what the kids director was growing into. And so we prayed and we talked over a period of months. And as a result, with the blessing of the elders, and we think the blessing of God, Katie's changing her role. She's going to be a part of the kids ministry, but not the face of it. In fact, I think she's helping with the nursery either next week or the week after. And as we face this transition, I want to honor three things. First, I want to honor the way she's served us. Second, I want to honor the way she has transitioned. Not everyone transitions well, but she communicated, she asked our opinion, she sought wisdom from leaders, she gave advance notice, she didn't just quit on the team, she has stayed involved. That's an honorable way to transition. And then I'd also like to honor the examples she has set. And I want to commend her example to you, and I want to use these words from John Piper to do it. Listen to this quote. One thing to watch for when assessing a person's spiritual fitness for ministry is how he or she relates to children. Put a child in the room and watch. This is what Jesus did to make his point. Children are the litmus test to expose the presence of pride. You might think that the main thing Jesus would do is to say, don't be proud, become like children. And he did say that, essentially, in Matthew 18:3. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But he said something else even more striking. When Jesus saw that his disciples were arguing over which of them was the greatest, he sat down and called the 12, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Receiving a child into your arms in the name of Jesus is a way to receive Jesus. And receiving Jesus is a way to receive God. Therefore, how we deal with children is a signal of our fellowship with God. Something is deeply amiss in the soul that does not descend, or is it really ascend, to love and hold a child. May the Lord teach us this profound truth that loving children in the name of Christ is loving God the Son and God the Father. Indeed, it is more. It is welcoming and receiving and communing with God. Nursery work in the name of Christ is no small wonder. And Katie, you've exemplified this, and it's no small wonder. You've demonstrated love for Christ in the way you've loved our children. And I want to say thank you. And as a token of our love, we have some things for you. Why don't you come up? We have a collage, some of the pictures of those that you've been serving. So this is for you. And a little birdie told me that you like TJ Maxx. And so here's a TJ Maxx card. And I've got, I know you like to read, I've got three books that I thought would be helpful that have blessed me. One is called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's about simplicity in life. One is called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. Because success in ministry sometimes doesn't look like being the face of everything. There's other things behind the scenes and the ways that we live our life that matter more to God than whether or not we got a schedule complete. And then this little tiny book called Who is Jesus that I just discovered, and it's awesome. And I just thought, I'll give that to you as well. So we want to say thank you. We have a cake that says thank you, Katie, on it, down in the cafeteria. So on your way out, you can grab a piece of cake. Next to the cake are some blank cards if you want to write a thank you note to Katie. Also, I know a bunch of you brought cards. That's where you put them. Put them there. There should be a pile of cards next to the cake. And for all the leaders, tell them thank you. Let them know you appreciate them. You're called to make it a joy. You're called to be a joy to your leaders, so keep that in mind. That's the responsibility of the sheep. Let me leave you finally with these words from Ephesians, and then you can make your way down to the cafeteria. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I'm gonna move. You doing that on purpose? I don't have this memorized. Is it frozen? Or is that the only slide we have? This is why I never use the confidence monitor. I was like, I forgot my Bible. Today, I'm pretty sure it finishes like this. To him be power and honor and glory in the church, now and forever. Amen. We are dismissed.